So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, read a couple of verses and give you a thought tonight, and I hope will encourage you and be a blessing to you. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I'm going to stop right there, because what I want to preach from is back there in verse number 1, where he said, as he received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. If we please God, we will abound. And abound simply means to grow and expand and to get bigger and better spiritually. And I thought I would like to talk about for a few minutes tonight is how every one of us, me personally and you, ought to want to please God. Our heart's desire should be to want to please God. That ought to be our number one goal in life, is I want to please God. My number one goal in life should be, Lord, I just want to please you. I want you to be pleased. I want you to be happy with my life. I know that most of us, the reason we have this struggle, this ongoing struggle that I talked about a little bit this morning, you can get a whole outline of it in Romans chapter 7. The reason we have this battle and this fight is because we don't really surrender and submit ourselves to pleasing Him, and we struggle with that because we want to please ourselves. We're in a me society. We don't know that much about service as our forefathers did back in the old days. People used to know more about service than they do now. That's evident in our society because you walk into a restaurant now and people just walk up and they'll just throw something at you. Really, they'll walk up in the restaurant and throw your menu down and turn around and walk off. Tell you their name, walk off. I'm your server, I'm whatever, and they'll walk off. They might come back, they might not. People don't know anything about service or manners or any of that stuff. And it's just this society we live in. It's not necessarily that person. It's just the way this generation has grown up and raised. We're not geared that way anymore. In the past 100 years or a couple of 100 years, but years ago, people used to be service-minded and to be servants and want to serve and help others. But always man has struggled with that because Jesus even said it when he said, in order to be my disciple, you must first deny yourself. That's the hardest thing to get over. That's the hardest. I talked about giants a week or two ago, and then they heard me preach about it and made a movie out of it. How about that? I preached on it that night, and by the time we got home, they aired a movie about it. I didn't know that movie was going to be on that night. That's pretty neat. But anyway, everybody's got that problem. We all do, because it's natural to want to tend to ourselves, and we want to do what we like and do what we enjoy. Everybody's like that, men especially. The Bible said, no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Men are selfish by nature. Women are more nurturers, and that's why women are nurses more than men are. Every time I see a male nurse, I wonder if he's got a little sugar in the tank. But I ain't saying all male nurses are gay. I mean, they might not be, but most nurses are women, because women are naturally nurturers, and they take care of people. Men are selfish. Most men don't want to check your temperature. They care less. Hey, that guy's dying. Somebody do something for him. Help that guy. Put a tourniquet on him quick. He's bleeding. Hey, somebody give me a milkshake. That's the way men are. Right? Men are selfish. So in other words, so what a man has to do is train himself, make himself. You have to reprogram yourself to not think of yourself and to think of others and to think of what God wants and to think of what's good, the best for other people. That's right. And so, in other words, the way to do that is to think more and more of how to please God. Amen? Amen, brother. So that's what we ought to want to do. Everybody in here, every Christian, every saint of God, that ought to be our heart's desire. It's just to want to please God. Lord, I want to please you. I want to be obedient to you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want my life. God, I want my life just to be exactly what you want it to be. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. Lord, you young people, you ought to say, Lord, I want to marry who you want me to marry. I want to live where you want me to live. I want my occupation to be what you want me to be. If you want me to be a missionary, that's fine. If you want me to be a plumber, if you want me to be a brick mason or a roofer or lay carpet or whatever it is, God, I want to do that for you. And in that occupation, I'll be a witness and a testimony. And Lord, I'll live out my life laying brick or being a roofer, a plumber, or whatever it is, and do the best I can. And God, everybody will know that I serve you. I just want to please you. And you will abound in that. Whatever it is you do, you'll abound more and more. And I'll tell you why I want to please the Lord. First thing I think about, reason I want to please the Lord is simply because of what He's done for me. I think about what God's done for me, and the first thing I think of, simply because He saved me from sin. I get thinking about that, brother, that's enough to make me want to please God. I just want to please God because I ain't going to hell. I don't have to worry about burning and the flames of hell and the flames of fire. I don't have to go to the lake of fire. The judgment of God was poured out on my sin on Mount Calvary when Jesus died for me. And brother, I accepted His payment for my sin when I fell on my knees as a young man and said, God, I ask You to forgive me of my sin. And brother, Jesus Christ saved me. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I accepted that payment that night, that Sunday night, when God saved me. He saved me from sin, and not only He saved me from sin, but He's blessed me. I want to do so. I want God to be, I want to please God because He's blessed me. Hey, we was on our way to church this morning. I just want to slow down a minute and tell you, God's blessed me. And if you'll think about it, He's blessed you. Me and Debbie is talking, coming to church. We met somebody the other day we didn't know. Just a stranger. Didn't know the person. Just a stranger and a nice Christian lady, and we got to talking. And she started telling us about her son. Wouldn't know him if he walked in the door. And she started telling us about all the trouble he'd been in and the trouble he was in. 28-year-old boy, and said he was in jail. His girlfriend's in jail. And when she talked a while, talked about all the trouble, sounds kind of like some of your problem, you know, and I don't mean to put you, embarrass you, brother, forgive me. And she started telling all about that stuff. We stood there and listened. She talked a while, Brother Sam, and she said, you know what, preacher? She said, I'm kind of glad where he's at. I said, well, maybe he'll get out in a few days and then straighten him out. She said, no, I'm glad he's there. I hope he stays. She said, he can't hurt nobody, and he can't hurt himself. And he can't get no drugs anymore. And he's got a roof over his head. And he's got 3 square meals. And I ain't sleep tonight. And I got in the car, and me and Debbie started home. I looked at her, and she looked at me. I said, dear God, ain't that pitiful? And I asked her this. I said, is this his first time in jail? She said, oh, no. Oh, no. She said, this has been going on for 10 years. For 10 years, she said, it's been a constant in and out of jail and in rehab and out of rehab, in rehab, out of rehab, in rehab, out of rehab. She said, we've lived this life for 10 long years. She said, this has been our whole life for 10 years. That's all we've ever lived, preacher. It's just been one constant rehab after another. She said, it's been one jail term after another. It's been in and out of court, down to the jailhouse, one rehab, one jailhouse, and one longer after another. She said, that's the last 10 years there's been nothing but chaos. And we was just talking, coming to church. I said, what's the worst trouble our kids have ever given us out of our 4 kids? Debbie said, once in a while one of them would smart off at us and we'd smack them in the mouth. And that's it. 4 kids. The worst that any of them's ever given us is one of them smoked. Still does. It ain't one of these. The one that lives in North Carolina smokes. That's the worst thing he does. He's a good boy, works hard and goes to church, got a good family. Amen, a good boy. Good boy, works like a dog. Goes to church, but he smokes. But if that's the worst thing he ever does, I ain't going to fault him for that. Amen. My God, he could be a wife beater and a drunk. He could be a drug addict. He could be on crack. And we got to talk about that coming to church. And I said, you know, we ain't never had a whole lot of money. We ain't never had millions of dollars. And that woman that's telling us that, well, you know, I got to think about a lot of these people that, and I know some other people that's got, I know a lady right now. She's got a son that's in his 40s and has lost everything. And I mean, he had a big job. I'm not one of these big-time jobs. I'm not talking about a job shoveling dirt. I'm talking about a big-time job, brother, at a big-time company. Lost everything. He's in jail. His wife's in jail. And the little boy's living with Mamaw. They ain't got a pot to you know what in, or a window to throw out of. And they're in their 40s, 45, 46 years old. My God, people, it's time to grow up. I can see partying a little bit when you're 19 or 20 years old, but for God's sake, when you start getting 40, 45, and you start having kids, grow up, son. Put the beer down and the alcohol and the liquor and chasing wild women and the crack pipe and all that. Put it up and grow up and be a man. Put your man britches on and start going to work and do what's right, for God's sake. You can't party your whole life and go living in a jailhouse and your kids growing up and going down to the fence. That woman told me the other day, she said the deputy took her grandson and walked around that fence so that little grandbaby of hers could stick his fingers through that hole in the fence and touch his mama through that fence. That's the only time he could see his blessing, his mama through that little cage. But I tell you, under God, that's awful, brother. That's horrible. That's horrible. What sin is doing to people's lives? I'm reaching, I'm telling you this, I'm thanking God Almighty that I ain't never had to deal with none of that. Thank God. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Thank the Lamb of God that the Wilcox family ain't never had to deal with none of that. I ain't never had to talk to a lawyer in my life. Never. The only time we've ever had to talk to a lawyer is when we bought our house and signed a stack of papers that high. I ain't kidding you. We ain't never had to go see a lawyer and say, what do we got to do to get him out? We ain't never had somebody call us at night and say, Mr. Wilcox, we got one of your boys down here in a detention center. We ain't never had nobody knock at our door at night and have a highway patrol say, Mr. Wilcox, do you have a daughter named Candace Wilcox? And me stand in my pajamas trembling and say, yes, I do. And them say, we found her on the side of the road with her car turned upside down. And I'm afraid she ain't going to make it. You're going to have to come down and identify the body. I'm telling you all this to say, I want to please God because He's blessed me. He's blessed me. He's blessed me. He's been good to me. Brother, you ought to praise God and cut cartwheels for what God's done for you. Amen. There's some people, brother, their lives ain't been nothing. Their entire life has been nothing but turmoil. I know people personally that their lives is nothing but a soap opera. And our lives, it's just been peace. And quiet and peace. And the most racket we've ever had around our house is everybody just aggravating each other and picking at each other. And the only flying saucers we've had at our house is when we watch a movie. We've been throwing pots and pans and having a cuss fight. I'm saying, listen, God's been good to me, brother. And He has you too. And brother, listen, if you've got a family that's half, listen, brother, most of the families I know are dysfunctional and falling apart. And it's for one simple reason, brother. They won't go to church. They won't live by what this book says. I'm telling you, the recipe to hold your family together is laying in your lap. And if you'll be man enough to live by it, it will work, I guarantee you. Brother Kyle, I guarantee you, if you and this lady right here will live by that book and raise that pew full of kids, they'll all turn out just like mine then. I guarantee it. That's 100% guarantee. I ain't saying they won't make mistakes. I ain't saying these boys will never drink a beer, never smoke a cigarette. I ain't saying that. They might experiment. They might do something stupid. But I guarantee you, raise them right, they got a whole lot better shot at turning right out right than they do if you don't go to church, you don't live right. And you grow up and you raise hell with mama and you don't go to church and you live like the devil and you won't work and you drink and you smoke dope and you pop pills and you smoke crack and you chase wild women, they ain't going to have one-tenth of a chance of turning out right. You don't know what a broken heart is yet. I don't know who this is for, but you better wake up. You think your heart's been broken when that little old gal walked by and broke your heart. You wait till one of your kids break your heart. You don't know. He's blessed us with family and friends and fellowship. God's been good to us. I want to please Him because of what He's done for me. Where would you be tonight if God hadn't been good to you? Where would you be? Where would you be tonight on this March 17th, 2013? I guarantee some of us here tonight, we wouldn't even be sitting in church. We'd be sitting, laying somewhere, sitting in a car down by the river, laying in a bar somewhere all cracked up, all drunk. I ain't saying everybody in this building's a crackhead or a drunk, but some of us were. Amen. That's right. Some of us were, and some of us might not have even lived that long. At the rate I was going back in the late 70s, I'd have never been here. I'd have never made a preacher. I'd have never made a grown-up. I'd have never made it to adulthood, hardly. Brother, I doubt I'd have never made it to 30 years old the way I was going, much less have been a preacher. Brother, I'm telling you, God's been good to me. God spared my life, and God saved my soul. God gave me a good family. God gave me a good wife and good kids. God's put me in a good church. God's let me live in a free country. God's let me have a choice, brother, to live where I want to live and do what I want to do. God's blessed me in so many ways, I can't even count them. Brother, the Bible said He loadeth us daily with benefits. God's given us, hey, brother, God's put us, hey, God has just backed up a dump truck and just dumped it on us. Let's thank Him and praise Him for it. I want to please Him for what He's done for me. I want to please Him for what He means to me. Somebody said it this morning. He's a friend. I've had lots of friends in my life, but you know, sometimes people come in and out of your lives over the years, and it's not that you get mad and part ways, but sometimes people just drift in and out of your lives, don't they? Sometimes you'll be real close to somebody, then as time goes by, you just kind of drift away from each other. And you think about him, you think, well, I hadn't talked to him in 3 or 4 years. Or I hadn't seen her in, wow, it's been 5 years. Next thing you know, it's been 10 years. People just drift out of your lives. It's not that you don't like them anymore, you don't love them. That's just the way life works. You say, hey, man, I'm moving to so-and-so, or they'll say, I'm moving down to Florida. I'm moving to Ohio, I'm changing jobs, or I'm taking a church so-and-so, or I'm transferring or whatever. And you love on each other, hug each other. Y'all stay in touch? Yeah, we'll stay in touch. People stay in touch better now than they used to because of the internet and Facebook and all that stuff. Amen. But people don't stay in touch that close. I got good friends that I hadn't even talked to in 3 or 4 years. Time has a way of slipping by. But here's what I'm point I'm making. I've got a friend that I met in 1978, one fall, on November 9th, 1979, one Sunday night, in 1978. And he's the best friend I've ever had. Amen. And he's still the closest, dearest friend. I can confide in him. I can talk to him. I can share my deepest, darkest secrets with him. And he won't tell a living soul. Amen. Sometimes you'll have a friend, and down the road they ain't your friend anymore. And then that deep, dark secret you shared with them goes public. Yeah. It's a weapon. We've always told our kids growing up, don't tell stuff. Don't tell your business. I don't care how close you are and how good they are, especially a pastor's family. You can't tell everything. Can't tell your business. People might be your best friend a year from now, 2 years from now. They might not be your best friend. Don't tell your business. That's a good policy for anybody. Don't tell your personal business to people. Amen? Well, someday that deep, personal secret, that camaraderie might turn out to be a weapon. Then you're in trouble. But Jesus won't do that. All these years, He's been a dear friend. I've had people disappoint me and let me down. I've learned some things in the ministry the hard way. I've made some mistakes before I wish I hadn't made. It's took me this long to learn some valuable lessons. Daddy used to call it the school of hard knocks. You ever heard that? That's where you learn it the hard way. That's when you learn it. You don't get it out of a book. You don't get it in a classroom and a professor standing up in front of you writing on a chalkboard. That's when you get hard knocks. You get a big knot on your head. You say, bless God Almighty, I'll learn next time. That won't happen to me again. I've been hurt and I've been knocked down and I've been treated bad. And I've learned the hard way some things not to do. And I've learned some things I should do. But here's the thing that stands out the most. I've learned this. That He's a friend, and He's at peace in a troubled world, and His joy unspeakable, and He's a constant. He's unchanging. He's never changed all these years. Best friend I've ever had. I've had a lot of good friends. I've had a lot of... Here's something to keep in mind about friendship. You only have two or three friends in life, and the rest of them's acquaintances. Now, a friend is somebody that walks in when the rest of the world's walking out. One little boy said it like this: a friend is somebody that knows everything about you and likes you anyway. I like that, don't you? A friend is somebody that knows you real good and they like you anyway. Kind of like me and my wife. Debbie knows me better than anybody. She still likes me. And she's all the time telling me how much she loves me. I'm like, why? You know me better than anybody. You ought to be the one that hates me. I love you, baby. What? You ought to hate me. I don't even like me. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you something. He loves me. And the longer I know Him and the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He gets. Amen. And the longer I serve Him, the better a friend I realize He is. Amen. I didn't even realize when I was just a young punk, when I was 20 years old, I didn't realize what a friend he really was. I didn't realize how much I could confide in Him and how much He really was going to help me. I didn't realize all that stuff. And I didn't realize how much I was going to really need Him and how much I really could depend on Him until I'd served Him year after year after year after year. And thirdly, I want to say I want to please Him because He's the reason for my life turning out right. Amen. Well, I ain't saying I'm perfect, and you ain't either. But imagine where you'd be if you hadn't served Him. Amen. How do we please Him? By doing the things He asks us to do. John 14:15, He said this: if you love Me, keep My commandments. 1 John 5:2, John said, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. In other words, Jesus said, if you love Me, you should do what I ask you to do. Just do what I ask you to do. And John said this: His commandments are not grievous. They're not that hard. If you really love Him and you want to please Him, just do what He asks you to do. Amen. You know, Jesus said, you shall know a tree by the fruit it bears. And we've always took that to mean the fruits means the way we live. But according to the Bible, when you read those parables, it's talking about people bearing fruit, meaning winning souls and people getting saved. In other words, when you get saved, you bear fruit. And somebody else gets saved as a result of you being saved. And so it's God's will for you to be a witness and a testimony and for somebody else to get saved because you're saved. You to bring somebody else in. You to invite somebody else into church. That pleases God. Nothing pleases Him more than to see you bring somebody else into church. Somebody else gets saved because of you. Amen. The things that please Him. You think about your kids. Every adult here has got kids. Some of you kids don't know what I'm talking about. But nothing pleases a parent more than seeing their kids get along. I never have thought I was a great father, but my kids always tell me that on Father's Day. I think they just say that because that's what you're supposed to do on Father's Day. But anyway, they write these notes to me and stuff. But the one thing I just never always tore me up and just upset me more than anything, I've never fussed at my kids for not making the honor roll, which we never had but one that really made it all through their life, made the honor roll every term. And I won't call their name, embarrass nobody, but we had one that just got a beating all the time because he's so mean. Won't call his name. But I never pressured them to try to make them be something that I wanted them to be. Like Ronnie was a piano player, I never forced him to do that. I encouraged him. I always encouraged him, you know, you're doing good, man, you're getting, you know. And everything they did, I always encouraged them. But the one thing always upset me, worse than anything, was when my kids didn't get along with each other. When they act like they just hated each other when they're fighting. Does that bother y'all? I can't stand that. I can't stand it. I can tolerate almost anything. If they come home with a bad report card, I can live with that. You're a C student, so what? I could care less. Did you do your best? Yeah, Daddy, I tried hard. I studied. Did he do his homework? Yeah, he did his homework. So what? He's a C student. He's average. Good. Average is good. We need average people in the world. I don't care if you're on a roll. Everybody ain't on a roll, people. But when that pleases God for us to get along and love each other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Amen. That pleases God. There's some things that really please God. It pleases God for us to win souls, for us to love one another, for us to love His Word, for us to pray, for us to worship Him, for us to go to church, for us to worship God and to praise Him. That pleases God. Those are commands that are not grievous. In other words, grievous means it ain't that hard to do. Remember I was preaching on Wednesday night? It ain't that hard to raise your hand. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's good singing choir. It's good preaching, preacher. It ain't that hard. You'd be surprised if you do it how easy it is. Amen. If your son or your grandson is rounding third base and he hit the ball and getting ready to win the game, I guarantee you that arthritis would loosen up. Amen. Wouldn't it? You wouldn't care who's watching. I used to embarrass my kids. I'd scream and holler so much. One time Candace was wrestling a goat at a rodeo. And I was screaming so loud, I embarrassed my whole family. They started moving away from me. They didn't want anybody to know that I was even kin to them. Ronnie got his girlfriend, they moved away. Crazy. Why can't we get a little bit excited at church? That pleases God. And if you think about it in the context, if you think about really how good He's been to you, someday you're going to die, and when you do, you don't have to go to hell. And if He didn't do nothing else but that, praise God, brother. That's worth pleasing Him for just alone, ain't it? Let's stand tonight.